You're listening to the Kingwood United Methodist Church Traditional Sermon Series, led by Reverend Chris Harrison in Kingwood, Texas. Thank you for downloading.
So I'm not sure if you've noticed or not, but the Astros are having a great season. Right now they're 68 and 35. That includes a 38 and 14 on the road record. They're actually striving for the best road record of any major league team in history. They have the second best record in the majors. They have 11 more wins than any other American League team. They have a 17-game lead in their division. They've hit a double in 60 consecutive games. They have 11 batters with double-digit homers. They lead the American League in batting average, home runs, and they're the fewest in strikeouts. We had 6 All-Stars, not including Marwin Gonzalez, who I think is probably the team AL MVP right now. And if I had nothing else to do this entire next week, I would be at Minute Maid Park for sure on Wednesday night for Dollar Dogs. I would be back on Thursday night for National Baseball Trading Card Night, where they're going to give away baseball cards to everybody who goes to the game. And then I would probably make Friday, Saturday, and Sunday's games, because all of those are going to be to celebrate Jeff Bagwell going into the Hall of Fame this afternoon. All that's to say, I'm a fan. And not a casual fan. There's a reason that the word fan is short for fanatic, right? And so if there's like a spectrum of casual fan to fanatic, I'm thinking, trying to figure out where my wife would put the needle. It's somewhere like right over here, somewhere heavily on the fanatic side. A couple weeks ago, in the middle of spending time, catching up on all the stats, making sure I was in the know, exactly knowing what was going on with everybody, there was a moment, and I, you know, it's those tweaky moments, you know, when the spirit comes and asks you a question or does something funny, and all of a sudden, my insides are going, Chris Harrison, do you spend more time on the Astros than you do on God? Now you're laughing, but I'm going, oh, that's not even fair. But the truth is, by themselves, the Astros aren't sinful or bad or wrong. But when I start spending too much time with anything that comes in between spending good time with God and what God desires for us to do in family and community and church, then in many ways, I am giving in to a temptation that is not healthy for me. In fact, pushed farther, it becomes idolatrous because I'm putting something above God in my attention, in my time. And to make it, just to bring it home a little bit even more, at the beginning of the year, we found out that we were going to do, or maybe in last year, I guess it was last year, we announced here at the church that we were going to do a medical mission trip to Tanzania. So I raised my hand, once-in-a-lifetime deal, I'd love to go. Conversation started, and then midway they went, you know, you really don't have the experience, so we need somebody stronger to lead the team. And I said, okay, well, I can go. Well, no, actually, the rest of the team is full, so I'm sorry, there's no spots available for you. I'm like, okay, that's a bummer. I was really pretty upset about it. So 2 weeks ago, I'm not happy that somebody had to drop off the team, but because somebody dropped off the team, they came to me and said, hey, would you still like to go to Tanzania? And so my insides are jumping. So I calmed that enough to go home and talk to Laura and make sure it was okay, and us to talk about it a little bit, and I've got to raise some support and get that, but I said, sure, I would love to go to Tanzania. The dates of the Tanzania trip are October 27th to November 11th. The World Series is October 24th to November 1st. And this team that I'm somewhat fanatical about has a pretty good shot of being in the World Series. And I thought, what irony. I mean, really. But the cool thing, in the middle of it, even as my insides are poking at me and making sure that I'm not boosting something up in front of God, I realized, you know, even with this team that I love, being at one of the pinnacles in the professional sports world, that really, I would rather be serving God. And you can say, well, sure, it's a trip to Tanzania. But even if it wasn't a trip to Tanzania, if it was something that God was really putting on my heart, something that I needed to do, a place that I need to be for him, even if it misses the World Series. Thankfully, I can say in my heart check that we started talking about, that I would go and serve with joy. I also found out somebody else on the team who's actually probably even more upset about that than myself said, I'm just going to record them all. We're not going to find out what goes on. And then we'll come back and watch them all. You can come over to my house. But the greater point is, when we take those times and we look at the areas of our life that we exert a lot of ourselves into, do we have areas of our life that we place above God? And they're not all sinful. I mean, they're not all, you know I'm not supposed to do that, but I want to do it. Some of them are really good, wholesome pursuits. But I'm spending more time on the golf course than I am with God. Fill in the blank, whatever your blank is. So what in the world does this have to do with an out-of-context series? So we've been doing this series where we're talking about texts that, when they're pulled out from within the bed that they're laying in, when we pull out a chapter and verse and we look at it, sometimes those things say something that they're not intended to say when they're properly bedded in Scripture. And sometimes we do it, most of the times we do those things for all the best intentions. We're looking for a word of inspiration. I was at Creekwood Middle School yesterday, and they have this whole wall of all these posters that are just inspiration. We're looking for pieces of information. We're looking for bits of truth. We want hope. We want comfort. We're looking for that from Scripture, and we get those in certain ways. But sometimes when we pull them out, it starts saying things that really aren't the most beneficial and lead people in ways that aren't the best way for them to travel. Our verse for today is 1 Corinthians 10:13, and it's printed in your worship bulletin this morning. It says, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." And really, the phrase in that whole verse that gets pulled out is that God will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And in a lot of your study Bibles, if you have a study Bible that has notes on the bottom, you'll see that that word that's translated tempted can also be translated tested. And so the way we've even morphed that saying is to say that God will never give you more than you can handle. You ever heard that before? You ever said it before? And it usually comes in something like this. I know it's tough right now. I know what you're facing is really hard. You're going to be all right. You're going to make it. Because God will never give you more than you can handle. Intended for hope. Intended for comfort. But words that we need to take a closer look at. Now, first off, what's the context it sits in? 1 Corinthians, this letter from Paul to the church in Corinth. Corinth at the time is a port city. It's got a lot of temptations and influences. coming at it from all over the place. They said at that time that there were so many temples to so many pagan gods and goddesses. And in fact, in the known world at that time, there was a phrase that said, if you're living like a Corinthian, it means that you're living a life of drunkenness and sexual immorality. That's the reputation of Corinth. And in the middle of that community, God is trying to raise up his church through the Apostle Paul. And this context in which it's in is really, even though your footnotes properly say tempting can be testing, this is really about temptation. It's the temptation of these people who have lived in Corinth for their lives, who are now being set apart for God to be tempted back to doing things as they were before. They said at the time, there were so many pagan temples in Corinth that if you went to the market to purchase meat, that meat was probably sacrificed to a god. So the meat you were purchasing in the market or the party that somebody invited you to and the meat that they were serving is meat that had been sacrificed to a pagan god. And so this group of Christians are going, well, what do we do? Do we never buy meat? Is it okay to eat that meat? If we didn't intend it for a pagan god, is it okay for us to engage? And so Paul is writing into this context, and he's saying, how do you handle that? How do you handle those temptations? How do you handle those influences in your life? Now, pretty quickly, and if you've ever dealt with deep temptations and depressions and things that sometimes speak into you deeply, sometimes there are those moments when you think no one else could understand what I'm going through, that what I'm facing is unique to me. I don't even know anybody to talk to. And here in 1 Corinthians 10:13, Paul says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. There's nothing that's hitting you that hasn't already been hit somebody else. There are people around you that are going through similar temptations and crises in their life. In fact, in the verses before this, 1 Corinthians 10:10 through 12, Paul talks about what happened to the church of Israel, not the church, the people, the children of Israel, as God is trying to pull them out of their world and set them apart for him. And the temptations that they fell prey to and the repercussions for that. All to say to them, you're going to face this stuff. And you don't need to feel isolated by it. What you need to do is find community in it. And also, if you look at the end of verse 13, you hear God saying, when you are tempted, not if you're tempted, but when you are tempted, that God will provide a way out so that you can endure your temptation. James 1:13 says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. God's part in this conversation is not to be the tempter. He's the one giving you the way out and the grace to handle it. So then why do we pray, lead us not into temptation? Like if I don't say this prayer, is God going to lead me into temptation? Now we say, lead us not into temptation. Don't let us go there, God. Left to myself, I'm going to drift off into astro land. I mean, God, keep me focused. Keep me focused on what you want me to be focused on. Lead me, guide me, fill me, so that I'll continue to go the direction that you would have me go. God, don't let me go there. And when we get in these conversations, the devil can't make you do it. Resistance isn't futile. Through God, you really can overcome. The problem is not with God. The problem is we just usually want the cookies, right? The problem is the temptation's nice usually. We want to be a part of it. And so we don't even lean into the grace that God offers us. We just haul off and eat the whole plate. Okay, so even if it is out of context, is it true? Will God really never give us more than we can handle? Is that true? So yesterday I was helping with Flipped. We had a group of seven mid-high students, two high school students, and another team leader. We were at a man's house. The man lost his wife October 3rd last year. Really depressed, really fighting through it. He's isolated, didn't even come out of his house much when we tried to engage with him at all. Just a tough situation that he's in right now. And so we went there to work on his yard, to love on him some, just bring the light of Christ into his world. At one point yesterday, we were working in this car. Comes up, a younger woman gets out. She's got a key to the house. She goes on in. Don't know if she was a caregiver or a relative. And then about 5 minutes later, the ambulance pulls up. So I gather up all our mid-high students and high school. We go in the backyard, and we're praying back there. And we're going, okay, what do we do in this situation? Eventually, everything was okay. Mr. Adams didn't have to go to the hospital. They took the gurney back to the ambulance, and we're sitting there, and the EMT came to talk to us. It was really kind of a cool moment. I think he must have violated at least three HIPAA laws. But he came to us, and he said, Mr. Allen's going to be okay. He had a bad spike in his blood pressure, but we're not going to need to take him to the emergency room. You know, he just needs to calm down, relax. He's going to be okay. And then the EMT, this EMT guy, I love him. I don't even know his name. And he's like, what I told Mr. Adams is he needs to get in Christian community with other believers in Christ. He said, these kids that are out here working in your yard, find out what church they go to. They're bound to have a men's group. What you need to do is get out of your house, and you need to be surrounded by a community of people who are going to love on you and help you to walk through life. I'm like, you go, Mr. EMT guy. And the point of that is that Mr. Adams was experiencing things that he couldn't handle by himself. That's why the ambulance came, right? I mean, if it was really true, and that's just a simple, you know, a recent example that happened yesterday. I mean, what I do a lot of my time is talk to people who are dealing with things that they can't handle by themselves. I mean, pastors, doctors, therapists, bartenders, they listen to people all the time who are dealing with things that they can't handle very well by their own. And just like that Mr. EMT guy said, you know, find community with one another. Go through things together. God's trying to pull us together so that we don't have to walk through these things alone. And we find one another, and we find strength in that. And most importantly, we find that God is faithfully beside us and walking with us and giving us the ability to handle what we can't by ourselves. And so we find God in community and in prayer and in family and in Scripture. And we have no reason to fear, even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, because God promises to be with us even there. And because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Because he lives, we have hope for what will happen. You know, there's another challenge we face when we put God won't give you any more than you can handle on a t-shirt or a bumper sticker, and that's the very beginning. God won't give you more. You know what that sounds like? It sounds like everything that you get, God gives you. Cancer, God gave it to you. Loved one died, God did it. Fire destroyed your home, God did it. Addiction, God got you with that one. There's an implied, God gave it to you. Now, there are some faiths that believe that and express that. To make God the supreme authority and control over everything, they say that God either wills it or allows it to happen. There's a there's a song Chris Tomlin sings called Indescribable. And I love the song except for this line that says, and he tells every lightning bolt where it should go. And the next line, I sing something sarcastically like, especially in my neighbor's house that just burned into the ground. I don't think God's sitting up there going, lightning bolt, boom, lightning bolt, boom, lightning bolt, boom. And I think that there are things that happen. And if we blame God for every one of those things, why am I fighting to stop human sex trafficking if God causes it? Why do we have doctors that are working against what's going on to try to find a cure if God's causing the diseases? Why would I ever have to take personal responsibility for anything? Because everything I do, God causes, right? You hear how ludicrous that sounds? So we have to be careful when we say, God will never give you any more than you can handle, if we're saying that to somebody who's going through something really tough, because what they can hear is, God just got you with that. But it's okay, you can handle it. It won't be more than you can handle. It happened yesterday morning right over here in our parking lot as well. Our flip director was over, and I don't know the story completely, and you may hear some more details, but I know that a woman came out of the apartment complex and approached him and said, have you seen my baby? I took a little nap, and my three-year-old got out of our apartment, opened the deadbolt, and got out. Help me find him. And so immediately he engaged. Began to search the apartment. First question was, did anybody check the pool? Checked the pool. Everything was fine. Continued to search. Discovered there was a second pool. And found the child. Horrible accident. God didn't cause that to happen. God didn't go, this is going to happen to you so you can draw closer to me. That's ridiculous. What God does promise is he is going to be with that family as they work through this. And what I'm praying to is that what God did is brought us into the story. That somehow, by the way God does work in the middle of these things, that our director being over there in that parking lot was instrumental to how that family's going to go through this horrific tragedy that they're facing. And if we can help, if we can support them and give them hope, and help them to breathe and take one step at a time, then thanks be to God. You know, I think one final thing that I want to lift up this morning is I think it speaks to us in Kingwood all too often. It's the verse right before. It's 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. And it says this, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Too many times, my brothers and sisters, we try to stand firm by ourselves. We try to be the strong one. We've been taught all our life to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps and be strong and be independent. And we see something in front of us and we go, I can resist it. It's up to me. I just have to make good choices. I have to do it. It's all on me. It's not all on you. It's all on you and God. It's all on you and God and your support system. Those moments, we don't have to face them alone. We're not built to face them alone. We're built so that God can work in us and through us. That's why we have 12-step meetings. That's why we step on the scale when we go to Weight Watcher meetings. That's why we have mentors. That's why we have small groups. So that in community, as we go through this stuff together, yes, God, there are things that happen all the time that are bigger than we can handle. But by the grace of God, those things that we cannot handle on our own, God will be with us and help us to handle them. I know it sounds so different than what we're so often told growing up, to say that in our weakness, God's strength is shown. But in our weakness and in our realization that I can handle this much, but life's got this much coming my direction, to realize that puts us in a greater position of humility and dependence upon God instead of just an independence upon ourselves. So I don't know where you are in all this. I don't know whether in life right now you've been feeling alone or isolated, like something's hitting you that nobody else is facing. You don't have to face that by yourself. God is facing it with you, and find people around you to work through it with you. If you're feeling overwhelmed by temptation or stress, I mean, not just a tidal wave, but you've been pushed down and the riptide's trying to pull you out, you don't have to face that by yourself. God is grabbing your arms. God is trying to pull you out of the surge. God is trying to bring you together with others. And if you're trying to stand on your own strength, if you're trying to be the strong person in your family for everybody else, quit. Allow God to be your strength and your hope and your joy and your love. When it's all said and done, I want to be a fanatic for God, not a casual fan. That's my goal. I want to be all in with God all the time. I don't do it perfectly. Wish I could. Wish I did. But that's my goal. And I pray that as you and I go deeper in love with God and embrace these promises, that you'll find that there is so much deeper and richer promise, then God will never give you more than you can handle. Because the truth is, when those things happen in life that you can't handle, there is a faithful God who will always hold you up. Always. Dear God, I thank you so much for those kinds of promises in our life. I thank you for being the difference maker. For you being the one who offers us so much that we don't even hardly tap into, but that you just continue to offer us through your grace and your hope and your forgiveness. That we would find ways, God, to draw you, to open ourselves, to embrace you, to bring you into our sphere of life more and more and more, even today, God. Yes, even right now. Help us to no longer be satisfied with being a casual fan of yours. Help us to strive to be deeper in our faith, in our following as your disciple. And may it all be for your glory through Christ our Lord. Amen.